Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you would draw our attention to you. I pray that you would guide what I say. I pray that it would speak, Lord, to hearts that are hungry for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today I want to talk, it's interesting, I got on this subject from a song that I'm hoping that I'll actually get to play at the end. I was planning on playing it in the middle, but I'll probably play it at the end. But it's just around the reality, it's around Psalm 23. And what I'm calling today is, you know, on your sheet there it says, we need a good shepherd. We really do need a good shepherd. From Psalm 23, we have some life questions that we're going to talk about today and hopefully help you apply. But I want to read for you from Matthew chapter 9, a verse that kind of is the heart of kind of why I'm talking about this. Pull up the next slide. Matthew 9:36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, this is him looking out at the crowds in the midst of his ministry, okay? It said he saw them and he had compassion on them. Compassion is different than pity. Pity means, oh, it's too bad for you. Compassion means I'm upset and I'm engaged with you and I want to do something. So he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And you know what? If I challenge you. I did something when I was in high school that not everybody does. I had actually grown up going to a private school, so I had really small classes. I graduated with like 15, you know, and all that kind of stuff from eighth grade. But then I went to Herndon High School, and my class was 650, so it got a little bit bigger. And so a lot of people, in all the hordes of people walking down the halls, you know, everybody's kind of like this and whatever. I was the weird kid that actually looked up and looked at people. And I would say, good morning. How you doing? What's up? You know, and if you're crazy enough to do that, you'll start noticing some things. One, most people are sleepwalking and they're bumping into things. Some people now, because of the phones, you know, they're all just like that. But I challenge you this. If you look into their eyes, you can see into their soul. And you will see what Jesus saw. That they're helpless and harassed. Helpless meaning I'm dealing with things, but I'm not winning and this is not working. Harassed. I am feeling pushed down. I don't know if it went like this for you, but I know my son Pete started his classes at Nova, and the great thing about college classes is they give you a syllabus, and what the syllabus is, every stinking thing you're going to do that entire semester, which can totally overwhelm you. You look at that and you're like, I can't read that many books. I can't write that many papers. What in the world? And then, you know, they go, good luck. You know, and like you have to manage it. You have to be the big person now. They're not micromanaging you like they are in high school. So I don't know if you have felt the weight of school coming on. I feel like we see it coming on you and you guys taking a deep breath and kind of plowing through school. But I believe Jesus would want to say some things to you today because I feel like in some ways we are all helpless and harassed. We all need a shepherd. When I was a little boy, I was not a very nice little boy. I was actually a bad little boy. And I grew up in Old Herndon. I grew up on Alabama Drive, if you know Herndon. That's where I grew up. They were all starter homes for nice little families and whatnot. And I remember doing things like a little mischievous boy would do. I remember one time I got a glass and I mixed up some mud and I offered it to a kid as a chocolate milkshake. And they figured it out after one sip, but I kind of showed I was just really not a good guy back then. But God got a hold of my life, and that's good. But, you know, even growing up, I could have used the shepherd right then to kind of corral me and go, dude, don't ever do that again, you know. And I figured that out. But, you know, as I grew up in life, it was interesting. As I've been a pastor here, I know in my early parts of my being here, there was another guy on staff named John Woodall. And John Woodall was just a really solid pastor, very polished as a guy. He was a man's man. He was 6'1". He was very articulate, dressed well, communicated well. And even more than that, he's the kind of guy that when he sits down with you, he doesn't go, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? He goes, so what are you learning in the Word? How's your marriage going? You know, I mean, like you could drop down a couple levels to go, let's talk real life. And I remember there are a number of times where he would look at my timesheet and he'd go, all right, Bob, so what are you going to change? And I'm like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, these hours aren't good. There's way too many of them. And he loved me to get in my face and to say, I want to shepherd you. you're doing a lot. But if I'm going to love you, I'm going to say maybe you need to change some things. And this is where I want you to realize, hopefully by the time that we're done with this, is you need a shepherd. The reality is we all push back at anyone who tries to shepherd us. Ultimately, the good shepherd is the one you ultimately need. But God has put people in your life that will help shepherd you. Will you let them? I hope you will. Some things you need to know about sheep, okay? As I studied this, saw a lot of stuff. I thought that would be a great picture to help kind of set the tone. Some things you need to know about sheep. Number one, they are not stupid. They are not dumb. They actually, they say they're on the same level as a pig in terms of brightness, that they have good memory and recognition skills. They can remember, they did maze tests with them and they were able to figure it out. And they can remember faces, much like a shepherd. They would remember who their shepherd is and that kind of stuff. They describe them as intelligent, complex, and sociable like us. However, they are not survivors, okay? They are not built to be predators, okay? They are very dependent on a shepherd because of that. They are followers, and they're followers that have very bad eyesight. It says that they can't focus a whole lot further than about them to the ground. So there are stories like this one in Vance Province near Iran. There's a story that goes that there's a local sheep farmer there. The sheep farmers had taken their breakfast and had not gone out to their sheep, just let them roam. Thinking they would be fine. However, one sheep followed another, and they all followed them, each other, off a cliff. And 400 of them dropped 50 feet to their death, and then another 1,100 followed them, but they were cushioned by all the sheep who had died before them. So that's why they get a bad rap, that they're stupid. In reality, they're excellent at following. They're just not very good in seeing very far, and so that was a problem. So, next, they are directionless, okay? They are directionless. They are prone to wander. Shepherds work often to try to find, like in Israel, the reality was for a shepherd to find a pasture with green grass was hard because it was basically desert. So, the shepherd is all about leading them to a place of green pastures. However, even there, they are prone to get distracted and follow. I was going to show you some of it. We don't have enough time. But there's on the parable of the lost sheep, it shows this one sheep who followed a butterfly and then was totally lost. So the reality that a shepherd would have to go find them is very real. Because they will, even in the perfect place, they won't stay there. They'll get distracted and go off. The last, they are defenseless. Almost every other domesticated animal can return to the wild and defend themselves. Consider the options of defense. Number one, fight. With what? They have no claws, no fangs, no venom, no spines. You know, that isn't a strategy they can use. Flight. If they could see danger coming, they could not outrun it. So that's a problem. They basically become a snack for whoever decides that looks good to eat. Posture. There are some animals that can make you back off just by barking or hissing or throwing the spines up. You know, all they've got is, it's not really doing much for you. So what they do if they're threatened, because they are threatened, they get in a really tight pack and they run in circles. So I guess their defense is, if you can see one of us long enough to get us, good luck, you know, but that's all they've got. So to survive, they are very clearly one animal that needs a shepherd. And it's interesting that God says, we are like sheep. We are a lot like them. We are followers. We so easily follow whatever we think's cool or whatever we think will get us to where we want to. We easily, God brings us to good places. You know, you go to summer camp, you're like, I'm locked on. I'm really sensing God and I'm moving for God. And then we come back and a week or two later and it's a butterfly. You know, and we wander and then we get discouraged. But the Lord says, that's okay. That's why I called you sheep, like sheep. I know you'll wander. But if you let me shepherd you, I will bring you back to where you need to be. In terms of surviving, we are not predators. We are designed to be ones who are peacemakers. But the reality is, we do not have in our own arm, you know, things that we've got by our own intelligence or willpower or whatever to defeat the enemy that's coming against us, which is Satan. We are pretty much toast. if we are going to fight it on our own, and God says, you don't need to. I am your shepherd. I will fight those fights, but you got to let me shepherd you. So, who's your shepherd is the first question. I've basically got four questions for you. The first one is, who is your shepherd? Okay, a shepherd is someone who leads, provides, protects, disciplines, rescues, heals. That's all up on the screen there, if you want to write that down. He leads. He's the one who's saying, this is where we need to go. Provides. He knows what they need when they need it. So he will take them to green pastures. He will take them by still waters. He protects. He has a staff that is a weapon to defend against any predators that come against them. And a good shepherd will always get in the middle of the battle, no matter whether it might cost him his life, because he knows, I've got to defend the sheep. I'm the only one who can. A shepherd will discipline his sheep. We'll talk about that a little later. That God in the Psalms actually talked about one way that he disciplines us. He rescues. He will search for and rescue us. That is the awesome thing about a shepherd. He heals. A shepherd out in the fields has what he needs to be able to deal with stuff that comes up. He's the one who would nurse a sheep back to health, bind up a broken leg. But that's what a shepherd does. There are fake shepherds, just like there's fake news today. There are fake shepherds, ones that we will look to do those things. I want someone to lead me. I want someone to protect me. I want someone to provide for me. We have fake shepherds. The first one is us. We think we can shepherd ourselves, thank you. Need no help from mom and dad. Need no help from God. I'm really doing really well. I have come to the top of the food chain here. I understand all deep mysteries. Ask me if you need help, mom and dad. I've got it wired. But unfortunately, we as sheep are really short-sighted. We are prone to wander. We're followers. We don't do very well shepherding our own life. But we like control, so we think, okay, I'll try that. Second fake shepherd is the world. We look to the world. We think the world provide. If we can only have them accept me, love me, be a part of what they're doing, if I dress like them, talk like them, act like them, then that's ultimately I'm saying, you are shepherding me to find life. And I don't know how long it'll take you. I hope it's soon. But the world has nothing for you that will last. They have very short-term solutions that have a lot of energy and a lot of fire, but no depth, only chains. The last one are friends. A lot of times, you know, you are getting counsel now, most of you, in your Snapchat world are getting a lot of counsel from your friends. And you don't think of it as counsel, you're just talking, you know, but they're saying what's cool, what's in, how they're doing, what they're doing. And by that, you're processing, what should I be doing? How am I doing? How do I look? Do I need to edit it before I put it out there? You know, that kind of thing of you're letting your friends shepherd you. And unfortunately, they need a shepherd probably more desperately than you do. But you let them influence you and look to them to provide, protect, and make life awesome. So I point all these things out to say, if the Lord is going to be your shepherd, we need to make a choice. It's not going to happen by accident. It doesn't by going, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. You need to choose God to be your shepherd. And that's what you see in Psalm 23 as we're going to read it. It's David saying exactly that. So let's pull up the next slide. This is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a statement of commitment and fact. I shall not want. Another version says, I need nothing. It is true when the Lord is my shepherd. All that I really need, I will not lack. Because as a good shepherd, he provides. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We're going to talk about that term. He makes me lie down. That is not by accident. He makes me lie down by green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you're thinking, I don't know what in the world that means. Don't play that yet. Back up. Can we go back? Keep going. We're not done with Psalm 23. There we go. Thank you. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the house of God. So, what does it mean that the Lord is my shepherd? It means if the Lord is my shepherd, it's going to require my complete obedience. When Jesus said to them, "Why do you call me Lord, but do not do what I say?" He was throwing out a very obvious fact. If you call me Lord, the word Lord means I am in complete control. That is a power word. It's a real word. It describes exactly who God is. Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign over all. He controls all. He will judge all. He died for all. He is Lord. And so when we make him lowercase Lord, or redefine Lord, we're actually doing our own harm. If he is the Lord, he has my complete obedience. But the thing that's cool with that is if he is my Lord, I get the benefit of his sovereignty. In other words, as Lord, he can lead, he can provide, he can protect, he can anticipate. That is an incredible thing if he is my Lord and my Lord is my shepherd. The third thing is it means when I blow it, and I will, he will pursue me and find me. As Lord, there is nothing that will ever separate it from me. And as Lord, he is described as one of grace, one of love and mercy. Our shepherd will always come looking and will find me and rescue me. And that's what's cool about him being Lord. Just as an earthly shepherd, God is a good shepherd. The good shepherd described. I want to show you a video here, and all your on your sheet there, I left some space there. I want you to try to write down some things there in terms of, it's really just reading from John 10, and I want you to listen for everything it says about the Good Shepherd, and then we'll talk about it afterwards. So roll the tape. Okay, what I want you to do right now is just take a second, write down everything. Back up from that. Don't show that screen. Thank you. How does it describe the shepherd? Take just a few minutes, just a moment, write down anything you can remember about what it said about the good shepherd. Okay, bring the lights up just a little bit more. What are some things about the good shepherd we learned? Give me some answers. Be bold. Yes. He is selfless. What else? Good shepherd comes in by the gate. The thief comes in another way, but not the good shepherd. Yes, good shepherd what? Yeah, the sheep hear his voice and know that's their shepherd. Yes. He dies for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. That is so cool that God knows all his sheep. He knows your name. He knows how you're doing. That's the only way he can shepherd. But he knows everything about you. If you'll let him shepherd, he is fully aware of where you're at and what you need. What else? Anything else about a good shepherd? Describe there. He feeds his sheep, yeah. Leads his sheep. Yeah. He has a direction for each one of you to help you find pasture in your life. You can pull up the next slide then. I kind of pulled out a lot of things from John 10. He enters by the door. He hears the sheep hear his voice. He knows and calls his sheep by name, and they follow him. He has come to give them life. He has given his life for them. He doesn't flee when the wolf comes. He has other sheep. Do you know who those other sheep are? Those other sheep are us. First sheep he had were the Jews. There's a music group I like that actually, I'm going to play a song by them at the end. It's called We Are They. That answers that question. He said, there are going to be other ones who are going to come in my name. And their answer is, we are they. We're the ones he was talking about. But you have a shepherd. And here's the thing I need to throw out there for you. You are making a determination whether he's good. And you're making a determination whether you'll let him shepherd. And I want to challenge you. If you look at Jesus, what he says and what he does, he is a good shepherd. We are not good shepherds. Our friends are not good shepherds. The world is not a good shepherd. Choose, like David did, to say, the Lord, he is my shepherd. So that's the first thing I want to make sure we've got. This is what a good shepherd does. There's two things specifically. He makes me lie down. He makes me lie down. Now, one thing about me that is kind of unique is that I have a lot of energy typically. A lot of my staff say, you got way too much energy at times. Well, it started as a little kid that I just liked being out and playing and whatnot. And no lie, my mom would ask, you know, try to get me to take a nap, and I was not very good at naps. I just wouldn't fall asleep. So this sounds cruel, but she actually would strap me in my bed. I am not kidding. She strapped me in my bed, and she'd only leave it on for about 5 minutes, and if I slowed down enough, I would fall asleep, and then she would take it off. But there are times in your life where people need to make you stop, slow you down. Do you realize your good shepherd does that? Have you ever sensed a time when he made you lie down physically? There are times when, I know even in my own life, I get sick and God's going, we're going to take a stop right now. It's not convenient. It's not what you planned, but you're going to stop right now. This thing with my back, I'm wearing a brace. Actually, this isn't my six pack. And it isn't that I put on weight, but I am wearing a brace that keeps my back in place because I broke my back at summer camp. And that was inconvenient. It was kind of a pain. And especially when I went to the beach and I'm like, I live in the water and I can't go in the water. And that really stings. God slows us down. He says, no, it's time. Here are some things that God uses to change me when I slow down. He puts a desire on my heart to change. I get tired of sin. And God goes, yeah. He'll lead others to confront you to change. Nathan, when he got in David's face and said, you are that man, somehow he cut through the fog to help him realize you've got to deal with where you're at. And that is your shepherd. It's cool that God says his mercy should have a dramatic effect on our life. That when we stop and consider, God, the way I'm living right now, I should totally be judged. I don't need your judgment. I don't need you to kick my butt. I just need to go, God, in your mercy, you're offering me that right now. It says your mercy should bring me to repentance. Realizing you are such a gracious God, why would I wait any longer? And then, yeah, he can bring hardship into our life to get our attention. It's interesting in Psalm 51, David talking about his sin with Bathsheba, he said, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. And that's actually talking about something that a shepherd would do. A shepherd would take a sheep that is often wandering, and this sounds really harsh, he'd break his leg, and then he'd wrap it, and he'd carry him. And I don't know how this works. I know with some that wouldn't do this, but with sheep, what it does then is that sheep will always stay by him because he's going to bond with him as he carries him for an extended period of time. Obviously, that's small sheep, probably not a big one. But he says, let the bones which you've broken rejoice. Let me thank you that you got my attention. You said, stop, and you carried me. Yet God will make me lie down. And when he makes me lie down in a green pasture, a place where I can eat. And the thing that's cool about sheep is when they do get to a green pasture and they eat, then they naturally want to lay down and enjoy the meal and let their body process that. But that is the picture of a sheep at greatest rest. But then it says he leads me beside still waters. And I think that's what he's talking about. He brings me to a point in my maturity that he will lead me. I will follow. I'm following him now. He's already made me lay down to feed, but he's saying, I'm now going to lead you beside still waters because I want you to drink, and I want you to drink deeply. And he says, the ways that we can do this, the springs that God's put around us, number one is meditation on the word. Fellowship with others who will speak his word. Being mentored by older believers who are trying to help pour into my life. But also, I think we get that, we drink deeply when we obey and we see the fruit of what God's doing in my life. All of those are still waters. So the question is God your shepherd? Have you chosen him to be that? The next question is, how's your soul doing? How's your soul? And by that, I don't mean, you know, how you dance or like if you can do soul music or whatever. But your soul is a part of you. It's the part of you that will pass on other than your spirit. So it's not your body. It's not your flesh. It's your mind, will, and emotions. Okay? It's your mind, will, and emotions. And I want to stop and say, you know, if I were to ask you, how are you really doing? I'd be interested to see what you would say. I would love to use this as a table question, but we're running out of time. So I'm going to say this. what I hear from students often about, how are you doing? The way they answer that question, number one answer is, tired. Doesn't matter, any time of the day, morning, noon, night, tired. If I ask guys, the second thing they'll say is hungry, okay? Tired, but then stressed, worn out. They're really honest. Sometimes I'm lonely. It is hard to be a teenager today. You look back at movies in the 50s and it looks like they just had an idyllic life, and it actually wasn't that way then either. But today there's a lot more stress and pressure on you. I think helpless and harassed is accurate. So what I see happening here is I see students who are constantly challenged, overstimulated, overwhelmed in their mind. Your mind is, and this is why I would challenge you, unplug. Turn it off. Snapchat, music. Give your mind a rest. Let your mind settle and be at peace. Secondly, your will. Many of you have very strong wills. You're striving to do, you're striving to achieve, you're striving to perform. And your strong will is pushing you to do certain things. And I mentioned this summer, I saw the strength of our students' will stronger than I had ever seen it before. And in a strong will, you can accomplish a lot. But not often will it be the things of God. And lastly, in terms of your emotions, I believe today your emotional well-being, what you feel is what most people take as reality. The way I feel is real. And the way that pours into things, I feel so bad, I feel depressed. When I sort out my feelings and I'm told to discern my gender, I'm confused. I don't know where to answer that. If I use my feelings to be my truth base to find my gender or my orientation. So I see that Satan does a great job using your emotions to draw you to temptation and push you down in discouragement. So that's where I'm seeing a shepherd come alongside. This is what God would add to that. He would say in terms of your mind, God's way is, he says, I want to transform you by the renewing of your mind to let the word of God actually cleanse, clean out, and lay in right direction where your mind is to give you thoughts that are true and leading. Your will, God's way is yielding my way to his, losing the strength of my will. He was clear. If you want to follow me, number one, deny yourself. If anyone wants the whole, take the world, he's got to open his hand to me. Anyone who's going to hang on to his life will lose it. But if you'll lose your life, if you'll say, God, here's my life, do with it what you will, you'll find it. But that's only a person who says, I'm willing to have a shepherd, take things out and put things in. And then lastly, God's way. In terms of your emotions, emotions are not truth. He wants you to seek what is truth, and the truth will set you free. And when you are following the right things, your emotions, the response of your emotions should come into what is right. They don't lead, they should follow. And that's why he says, if you let me lead, I will give you joy in the middle of some incredible circumstances. Because those circumstances and your feelings don't define you. I can give you the emotions by my spirit if you'll let me shepherd you. That is the way he wants to do it. What is your shepherd trying to do? One thing, he is restoring your soul. He wants to restore all of these back to its original condition, OEM. How does he do that? The essence of a restored soul is this. Next slide. Next slide. Keep going. One more. The essence of a restored soul is this. I shall not want. The cool thing about the Lord being my shepherd, he says, I will give you everything you need. It doesn't mean I'll have everything I ever dreamed of or everything I could ever want. He says, I will give you exactly what you need. And when you allow the Lord to shepherd, you come to terms with that and you're able to enjoy what you have. It does mean that God will provide you and give you contentment. And like David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will lack for nothing. Secondly, he leads me in the paths of righteousness' sake. Meaning, if he's shepherding me, in terms of my soul, he's leading me to places that are good. And you know what's cool? Even before I was a Christian, when I would go to church, I would come out of there not knowing everything that God was true about God, but I would feel good because it was the right thing to do. And if you've ever been tempted, you see a $5 bill on the ground, you're like, oh, I can either take that or I can find out whose it is. When you do the right thing to do, you feel better about that. When you clean up your room, if you've ever done it, it feels good at the end. Your mom goes, way to go. I can see the floor. It's just when you do the right thing, there's something about it. And he says, when you allow him to shepherd you, he's going to lead you on a path that's going the right way. And there's part of you that's going, wow, I am feeling progress. And my soul comes back alive. And then you do it for the right reason. It's for his namesake. The tragedy today is we do so many things to build our resume for us. You know, how many clubs do you sign because you're really committed to what they're about? Or do you want to know that I need at least three things in that column of what else did you do? And God says, forget that. Look around you. I'll show you some needs. And if you want to be on the club med, in terms of club medicating my friends, caring for how they're doing, be on that club and love them to the point that they know that God loves them. That'd be a really good club to be on. But when we do it for his name's sake, I don't deal with guilt anymore. God, again, feeds my soul to go, well done. And this is, it's interesting, a book that you probably never read, 3 John, okay? We do a lot of 1 John, some 2 John. 3 John, verse 2 says this. It's a crazy verse. But this is his prayer. He says, beloved, I pray that in all respects, every part of your life may prosper and that you'd be in good health. But notice what he says. Just as your soul prospers. Do you know that you can be really accomplished, and if your soul is a wreck, you can't enjoy anything you've got? And that's where God says, let's start from the inside and work out. If you'll let me restore your soul, you can have the energy to tackle. You can take on some really hard things. You'll take off. I'll read this. God wants this year to be one where your soul stays healthy throughout the whole year. What will it take for you to fight off the pressure to do more than God's called you to do? Will you give in to the pressure to cut back in the very things that God has given to feed your soul? That's what happens when the school year comes on. You get so caught up to do the performance and inside you die. And that's why I would say fight to come to Shepherd Group. If you never have, start it. It will always be a battle. There will always be things to do. And when you go there, don't just go there. Go there and be an active part of helping the soul of everyone else around you be lifted and filled, encouraged, take out the garbage, send them back ready to deal with what life is going on. Third question, what are your fears? Question there on your sheet. I do want you to take a second here. What are the worst things that could happen to you this year? Okay, this is not a group project. Look down at your sheet. Write down at least one. Try to go for 3, okay? What's the worst thing that could happen this year? Go. Worst thing that could happen. Okay, look back up. For time's sake, I'm going to give you the ones that came to my mind, okay? I could get a disease and die. That'd be a bad year. Number 2, I could be rejected by all of my friends. That'd be a tough year. My family could split up. That would be a tough year, okay? So if you're anywhere close to those, here's my challenge. We live in a state of fear. We have things in the back of our mind that we're always like, I could fail that, and then I'd never get there. There's just all this negative stuff that's playing in the back of my mind. This is where I would challenge you this year. Face your fears and evaluate them. And here's something I want to challenge you with. There is nothing that God would allow as a shepherd in your life that you can't handle by his help. If you got a disease and died, that would be rough. I understand that. My daughter got cancer last year, and we were walking with her in that. Thankfully, we think she's healed through that. But I have known kids who have died in high school. We hang on to this life so hard. But the reality is, eternity is what we're really living for. And as hard as that is, I would say, you know, the good thing about that is you'd be with Jesus this year. The fight would be over. It'd be hard for your family. It'd be hard for us. But it's not the end of the world. It's the beginning of new life. Secondly, if all your friends rejected you, that is really hard. That's the most personal thing that you can have happen. I've had students have that happen in this group, and sometimes it's because they're a believer. And here's the crazy cool thing is if your shepherd allows that to happen, then he's got other friends for you that will take you deeper than those that you had could ever take you. He will not leave you without friends. He will lead you to friends. And the last one, if your family split up, the reality for me, as it would be for you, my dad left home when I was in college, and God said, I will be your father. And I can be a part of bringing your family back together. Maybe not physically, but can spiritually. And the cool thing for me is my family will be united in heaven. I'm thankful for that. Didn't happen here, but it will happen there. So some wisdom about fears that I want you to take on here is this. Number one, what God's promised to you is that when you face the darkest times, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's his promise? I will be with you. And we hear that and go, so what? Can I not go through the valley of the shadow of death? And he goes, no. That's the path that you may be going on. But he promises to be with me, and his presence and his power will be the difference. So instead of fearing the valley, look to do it with him. Secondly, how do his rod and his staff comfort me? His rod, a rod of a shepherd, is what prods you, spanks you, directs you. Okay? That's not a lot of fun. But you know what? It's the reality that God says, I'm not finished with you yet. I am not going to give up on you. It doesn't discourage me to discipline you. It's not fun, but it's where I'm leading you. If you let me shepherd you, the discipline will lessen. But secondly, his staff is what's used to fight for you and rescue you. And God says, no matter where you go, no matter what you face, I am there to deal with that if you'll let me shepherd you. Third, he will use the hard things to grow my faith and my walk with him. There are really hard things in life. There's no doubt about it. But if the shepherd you follow is good, he knows how to deal with even those. When David faced the lion and the bear and was able to kill them, that's what enabled him to walk onto a battlefield where no other men would and challenge a giant who was mocking God, because he knew that his good shepherd could intervene on big giants. And here's my question to you. You've got giants, peer pressure, temptation, depression. Do you let your shepherd, do you think your shepherd, have you seen your shepherd deal with real things? I would invite you to let your life be the laboratory where God shows his power to knock down giants, so that when you face the ones that you have, you'll have the courage where maybe no one else in this room will, to say, I'll call it out, and I know God can take it down. You serve a God. Your shepherd is good. He can do that. I'll tell you what the worst thing that could happen to you this year is this. Not any of those. But the worst thing would be if you do not let God be your shepherd. You run after the world and gain a hard heart. You live under the discipline and hardness of life. And you miss the goodness of God that could have been yours. That would be the worst thing. And that's why I challenge you as you look at this year. Don't sell your soul for a grade. Don't believe that the thing that will save you in your future is the job with the money. You have the opportunity to have real life and abundant now. And you have the greatest opportunity to influence the most you'll ever in your life now. Take it. Use it. Don't believe the lie. And lastly, my question for you is, what is winning? On your sheet there, it says, what are you looking to accomplish this year that you'll feel was worth it? And I'd love you to sit down later maybe and think about that. But I gave you a couple of places. At school, what are your goals? You know, your clubs, your grades, your SATs, and sports. You know, winning districts, regions, states, life, you know, becoming popular or achieving something. And here's my question. If you were to achieve all of those things, but at the cost of your soul, which we just talked about, Jesus says it would not be worth it. Never sell your soul for things that won't replenish it. Consider what God is offering to you as your good shepherd. And here's something that you may never have thought of. He says, as your good shepherd, he prepares a table in front of you, in front of your enemies. What the heck does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means for most of your life, your enemies will mock you and they'll ridicule you. They will misunderstand you and you will feel alone. And you will feel like no one cares. And you'll say, God, how long? How come you don't show up for me? And God says, wait. Wait. And it may be at a class reunion where you come back and you see 20 years later what riding life hard looks like. When I went to my reunion, I saw a lot of people who looked incredibly different than me. Whether it was drinking, drugging, womanizing, I don't know what it was. They looked old. Really old. And they were the same age as me. And when I went to my first reunion, and we already had three kids, and like, what? You know, and went to later one, you have nine. You know, it's like, what? And I'm like, dude, I am so rich in relationship. I don't care what money you got. I am blessed by the things that God's given me, and I enjoy it. That is where God prepares a table, and the table is where you commune with Him, and He lets your enemies see you feast. It will happen in this life. When people see that the reality of the wisdom of God played out in your life, and God says, this one did it right. This one is mine. And because He followed, I was able to do it. And God will honor you in that. But it will be after you let Him shepherd you through some hard things. But the second place it will happen, and this is even more rough, is when we gather at the great white throne and the whole world stands before God. And you're on the side where God says, these are my children, forgiven. And it says in Matthew, and you describes them as the goats. You are the ones who have never turned to me. And he sends them to eternity apart from Him. At that moment, you will know it's worth it. It was all worth it. And it'll break your heart to go, God, by your grace, why me? Why not them? Why me? And God says, trust me. I am your good shepherd. But what does winning look like to you? God says, I think that's what winning looks like, is just being with me. He anoints your head with oil. Again, it's something we don't do much of, but in that time, it was an act of refreshment for a host. It was an act of hygiene. If you go to the beach and you're fried and you come inside, you put aloe on. It would be similar to someone in a desert region coming to a home and he'd say, I'm going to anoint your head with oil. I will put that on. It will refresh you. It will cleanse you. But it's also a symbol of God. When He anoints the people's heads with oil, it's you are mine. And God says, I want to do that for you. I will anoint your head with oil. I will refresh you. I will cleanse you. I will name you as mine. He fills our cup to overflowing. That's pretty easy to understand. But what God is saying to you is, I don't want to just give you things along the way. I want your cup not only be full, I want to pour, and your cup can't hold it. It's exactly what He says in Luke 6. He says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, God's throwing out the challenge. You will not outgive me. In your high school years, you give your high school years to me. I will pour back into your cup, and you will not contain it. But you'd have to trust that I'm good, and I'm able to do that. And then He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God's goodness is very clear when we're following God, and that's so awesome. I've seen many things in my life where God has been good. But also, you know what? His mercy is when we have not been good. We have not been faithful. And God says, both of those will follow. My mercy to you, that He will restore me and enable me to come back and taste and see that He's good. That when I stumble and blow my life or blow things, that He allows me to repent. And ultimately, the greatest blessing is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hope today that you've been challenged about a good shepherd who knows you by name, wants to lead you, and invites you to follow Him.